All right, now you can plop down, get comfortable, grab your coffee. Here we go. Chapter 8 ends with Jesus declaring that he's going to come again. And if you look at the last verse, in his Father's glory, notice that word, in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Then verse 1 of chapter 9, he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before that they see the kingdom of God has come with power." What's Jesus saying here in verse 1? That some of them aren't going to die? It's possible, as we jump into today's text, to be confused right off the bat with the first verse. If we think of the kingdom of God as the second coming of Jesus or as heaven. But remember, the kingdom has always been wherever the rule and reign of God is, where the king is. When Jesus came on the scene, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," or "it's come near to you." And as John, Mark, and Ian have taught us well, the kingdom is both now and what? Not yet. It's both now and not yet. Jesus said we are to pray, "Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on what? On earth as it is in heaven." When you and I, as followers of Jesus, are filled with God's Holy Spirit, when the peace of Christ is ruling in our hearts, like it says in Colossians, or as Peter put it, when we've set apart Christ as Lord of our lives and we're filled with him, then everywhere we go, we bring the kingdom. God is the God of all encouragement. When we're in a situation where somebody needs encouragement, God encourages through you and through me, we bring the kingdom. On the other hand, if we're not filled with the Spirit, if we're grieving the Spirit or even quenching the Spirit, we bring our flesh everywhere we go. I don't know about you. For me, that's a pretty ugly thing. And it starts right in my marriage. If I'm not filled with God's Spirit, man, trouble starts right there. Then it spreads in my family and everywhere I go, which is why I want to be a man who walks with God and is filled with his Spirit. Because then God can use me and God can use you too when you're filled with him. Now, the kingdom is now, and we bring it everywhere we go, but it's also not yet. We have yet to experience the kingdom in all of its fullness, like it says here at the end of chapter 8, when Jesus returns in his Father's glory with the holy angels. That's going to be a great day. Would you agree? Where we're going to experience the new heaven and the new earth. And we're going to experience no more sin. It's been banished. No more sickness, crying, or pain. It's all gone. We're going to experience the kingdom in all of its fullness, the renewed earth. It's going to be beautiful. Now, most scholars agree that when Jesus says right here, when he tells this crowd, "Some of you will not taste death until you see the kingdom coming in power," he's referring to what's about to happen, which we call the transfiguration. Look at verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. Let me pause here for a second. Jesus goes up to a high mountain. So scholars are trying to figure out what mountain it is. Some think it's Mount Tabor, which is about 1,800 feet high. However, there was a Roman camp there. And we know that Jesus was just in the region of Caesarea Philippi a week ago. And so it's more likely that he's taken them up to Mount Hermon, which is 9,166 feet high. So it's a long hike up. Either way, whatever mountain it is, Jesus is on a high mountain, and he's with Peter, James, and his brother John. Now, Jesus had the 70, and he had the 12, and he had the 3, Peter, James, and John. And 3 times, at least, they were intimate witnesses to events that the other disciples didn't personally witness. Back in chapter 5, we already read about the raising of Jairus' daughter, and it was Jesus, and only Peter, James, and John were with him. Just before he goes to the cross, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, who's with him? Peter, James, and John. They're sleeping. He's praying, but they're there with him. They were there. And then right here, they're with him when he's transfigured. It's interesting. He's got 3 men with him. In Deuteronomy 19:19, the Old Testament says that facts are to be established on the basis of 2 or 3 witnesses. These 3 men are about to witness something they will never forget. Verse 2 goes on, look at it. There on the mountain, he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Wow. Jesus Christ is unique. He's fully God and at the same time fully human. Here we get a glimpse of his glory, a glimpse of what is yet to come. Here we see the godness of Jesus, his glory leaking out. I don't know how else to say it, but it would have been amazing to be here. You know, it's not just that we get a vision of what, a revelation of what is to come. It is that. But this is also a revelation of what already is. This is Jesus' divine glory present, coming out through the veil of his flesh. One writer says it was like a hologram that allowed the disciples and you and me today to look inside the veil of his flesh and see the beauty and glory of Jesus, which is why we worship him, the creator of the world, who's worthy of all our praise. But it's also a sneak preview of what's to come when he sets up his kingdom and we see him face to face in all his glory. It's going to be like this. The glory of his deity here is shining out through the veil of his humanity. It reminds me of a Christmas song, one of my favorite ones, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. You know that line in there, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel, God with us. This is what's going on here. The word transfigured right here, if you're taking notes, is where we get our word metamorphosis. It's the same essential life, but a change in form. Mark says here, his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them, no matter how good of a homemaker you are, how clean you can get your clothes, how much bleach you pour on them. This is brighter. Now, this account of the transfiguration is one of three. We also have it in Matthew. We have it in Luke. So three of the four writers of the Gospels tell us about the transfiguration. And the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So I love to read all three because we get things from each one. Matthew tells us something different here. He says that his face shone like the sun. John is there. He's witnessing this, and later he would write this, and we'll throw it up on the screen. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his what? His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. John is remembering, for sure, on this mountain of transfiguration, I beheld his glory. I was there. And also, in Revelation 21, the city, speaking of the heavenly city that if you know Jesus today, you'll be a part of. And if you don't know Jesus, today's the day to meet him. Just repent of all your sin. He wants to forgive you and wash you white as snow. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I want you. I repent and I'm going to follow you. And you'll be here at this scene. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it. For the glory of God has illumined it and its lamp is the Lamb. That's Jesus Christ. Peter, who is also there, later would write this, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Look, when we were with him on the holy mountain, he's talking about this time with Jesus, this transfiguration. Let's move on. Verse 4, look back at your Bible. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses who were talking with Jesus. Elijah and Moses, why these two? Well, there's no coincidence, because no coincidences in Scripture. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. Jesus' ministry and purpose are in complete agreement with the law and Old Testament prophecy. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, Luke's account says that Moses and Elijah appear here in glorious splendor. So they too are in glorified bodies. Think about it. Though both of them have been gone from earth and in the presence of God for centuries, here they are, and they're in glorious bodies, very much alive. They're not two bright bulbs. Who's that? That's a bright bulb blinding me. What is that? No, it's Moses and Elijah, and they're talking with Jesus. What were they talking about? Would you like to know? It doesn't say here, but the best commentary on the Bible is Luke tells us. You don't need to turn there. Let me just read what he says. He says, they were speaking about his departure, Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. That's Luke 9:31. They're talking to him about the coming cross, burial, and resurrection, the suffering he's going to go through, the agony he's going to experience. They're going to beat him, and they're going to crucify him. They're going to mock him. And even for a moment, the Father will turn away from him as he lays the sin of the whole world on his Son, your sin and my sin, and he gives his life as a sacrifice. I think God, knowing Jesus is facing this, you know he sweat drops of blood in the garden. It was agony. The Bible says he could have called 10,000 angels and just gone straight to be with the Lord. He never sinned. He could just, I'm going to go be with my Father. But he set his face toward Jerusalem. He went to the cross. Nobody made him go to the cross. And he's getting ready to go there. And God sends Moses and Elijah to spur him on, to talk with him about his departure. I'm sure they were talking to him about everything that God had done in and through them, all the dreams they had of the Messiah coming and what was yet to come was going to be climaxed in Jesus' obedience, even to the point of death on the cross. So God sends these two amazing men of God, Moses and Elijah, to spur Jesus on and to encourage him, lest he be discouraged, because we all need encouragement. And by the way, have you ever noticed, as a follower of Jesus, when you hit those low times in your life where you're utterly discouraged, where you're ready to throw in the towel, something's happened that's just taken all the air out of your sails, so to speak, and you feel like you just can't go on, God often will either, even when you sure, for sure when you pray, but sometimes when you don't even pray, he'll give you a scripture or he will send someone to encourage you in your darkest hour. How many of you have experienced that? Raise your hand if you have. Okay. And this is what's going on here. You know, my wife and I, most of you know recently, we've been working on, our elders asked us to put together a conference on to help young parents, all parents, really, it's for people yet to be parents, grandparents, whatever, on raising passionate Jesus followers. With the goal in mind that those of you who are parents, you want your sons and your daughters when they're 21, 22, 23 to love the Lord, to be walking with the Lord and to be blessing your life. That's what every parent wants, for them to be doing well and following God and loving him. So we worked on that for months and months. And you know what? It was hard work. It's one of the reasons I haven't been teaching as much. But here's the deal. We started doing this and we actually almost gave up a couple times. My wife and I'd be working on it. We got in arguments. How could you get in an argument with me? I'm so nice. Well, can't she just see it my way? She's John Mark in a female body. And I'm exactly the opposite. It's like order, hard work, let's study forever. I'm like, let's study for 3 hours and go have fun. And we're just opposite. So how we wanted to prepare was different. And then we figured out Satan, or whoever, one of his, I don't think we're necessarily worthy of his attention. He is a being, by the way, but he has a horde of demons. We felt warfare. When we finally finished this, we were exhausted. And we said, you know what? It felt like we had to wrestle every word onto the page. After we did it the first time here, there's 500 people here, we were exhausted for a week. And I realized this because the evil one hates marriage. He hates kids. He wants to destroy every marriage and destroy every kid. The last thing he wants is parents who are loving the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, raising kids who will love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength so that they will raise their kids to love the Lord with all their heart. He does not want to see that happen. So we were hitting opposition. And we almost quit one day. My wife said, because we were getting into an argument, you know, we said, this is not worth it. We're going to finish this. We're going to hate each other. So she said, maybe we should just call the elders and tell them, we totally agree with you. Somebody needs to do this, but we can't. This is no exaggeration. Ask her. She's going to be here at the next gathering. I'm not lying. And right at that moment, one of our computers went ding, and it was an email from Hannah, who's part of one of our godly young gals who walks with Jesus, that some guy better wise up and marry her quick. But anyway, she's like a prophetess. She sends this email. And we read it, and we both started crying and said, we need to repent right now and get back to work. And it was just from the Lord to spur us on. And we did. We repented, and we said, that came from God. Then she did it again. We hit another low point, Hannah. We just went to Germany just before we went, Hannah. And so God sends people when you're about ready to give up. So, and I got to say, if you're here today, how many of you, maybe right now, God wants to use you to spur somebody on to be an encourager to the discouraged. So just look around you and figure out who you can encourage. By the way, you don't have to look very far. Just look for any Beaver fan, all right? Now wait a minute. You're clapping like you think I'm a Duck fan. I'm not going to tell you which one I am. I'm from California. I copped out. Anyway, seriously though, right now, seriously, lay that aside. If you like Alabama, lay that aside. But who might God be leading you right now? Right now, some of you are thinking of it. It's your dad, your mom, your brother, your sister, your son that you devastated yesterday with your harsh words or whatever, who's just hanging low today, thinking, Dad hates me or Mom hates me. I don't know who it is, but right now, maybe God wants to send you to spur somebody on. Let's get back to the story. Verse 5. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. You got to love Peter, sort of like a bewildered child. He goes, well, let's make some tent. Let's make a tent for Elijah, a tent for Moses, and a tent for you. Now, maybe he assumed they were going to stay on earth in this glorified state, and they need some shelter. That's possible. Some think he thought this was going to be the Feast of the Tabernacles. Maybe he just wanted to prolong the moment. We don't know. All we know is look at verse 6. It says he did not know what to say. They were so frightened. So they were frightened. Peter is no wuss. He's no sissy. He was a tough fisherman. He's frightened. Some commentators think this may have occurred at night because Jesus, we know, often went away early in the morning before the sun came up and was praying. We know it was nighttime when he was in the garden praying. And so I don't know what this would have looked like at night, this sheen, this glimmering, and Jesus being transformed like this. But they were terrified. Now, Jesus doesn't even respond to Peter's question because something greater is going on here. Look at verse 7. Then a cloud appeared and covered them. And a voice came from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. This voice is the voice of God, the Father. And it's as if the Father wanted to interject and set Peter straight, lest he think that Moses and Elijah and Jesus were all on an equal plane. No, God speaks. He says, Moses, one of my mighty servants. Elijah, one of my great prophets. But Jesus, this is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. And God is still saying that to you and me today. This is my son, Jesus. I love him, and you should love him too. And I want you to listen to him. Verse 7 says, a cloud appeared and covered them. Why a cloud? Well, a cloud is a symbol of God's presence all through the scriptures. Let me just real quickly give you a little tour. Way back in the wilderness, after God led his people out of Egypt and parted the Red Sea, they were in the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience. But even there, God provided for them. It says the soles of their sandals never wore out. And he led them by day in a pillar of what? Cloud, and by night in a pillar of fire. So God had this pillar of cloud, and he led his people. And when he wanted them to move, the cloud would go up and move, and they would go and set camp there, and the cloud would descend. God's presence was in the cloud. Then on Mount Sinai, when Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments, God came to him in a thick cloud, just like here, and spoke to him. In the tabernacle, you remember Moses would go in to talk with God, and the cloud would descend upon the tabernacle, and God spoke to Moses face to face. God's presence pictured by this cloud, and Moses would come out, and his face was shining. It freaked everybody out, so he started wearing a veil over his face. Then later, years later, the glory of God would fill the temple in the form of a cloud so thick the priests couldn't stand to minister. So here, this cloud appears and covers them. And by the way, that word covered there in the Numeric Standard, it's translated overshadowed them or enveloped them. It's an interesting word in Greek, rarely used, but let me tell you one place it's used because I love the Christmas story and so do you. When the angel appears to Mary and tells her she's going to bear Jesus Christ, God's Savior. She's a godly young girl, and she says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answers and says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will what? Overshadow you. Same word. Same word. The power of the Most High is going to envelop you and overshadow you. The presence of God is going to come upon you. I think that's so cool, so interesting. Matthew's account says this cloud was a bright cloud. So we have God coming down, brightness everywhere, and Jesus' face shining like the sun. Light, light, light. The sun isn't shining here today, but God is, and he is light. Let me show you a few scriptures really quick. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If you're confused today about what to do, where to go, God will give you light, and he'll give it to you most likely through the scriptures, because his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Next slide. It says here that God dwells or lives in unapproachable light. And also, it says in Psalms, God is clothed with splendor and majesty, covering himself in light as with a garment. I love that. And then, of course, Jesus said, I am the what? Light of the world. He who follows me won't walk in darkness. You'll have the light of life. Those of you that are trying to figure out life on your own, Jesus says, follow me. You're not going to walk in darkness. I'm going to lead you in paths that will bless your life and bless your family. And I'm going to change you radically. He's the light of the world. Well, this cloud is there, and now a voice comes out of the cloud, the voice of God himself. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Luke adds, God says, this is my son, my chosen one. This is the one I've chosen. The Father sent the Son to give his life on the cross. And then Matthew adds, with whom I am well pleased. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. It's the only perfect father-son relationship. Well, my wife and I teach on parenting. We say that there's no perfect father. There aren't any. And there's no perfect mother. But there's one perfect father-son relationship, God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And the Father says here, with my Son I am well pleased, I love him. But the point here is obvious. God is saying Jesus is far greater than Moses, through whom the law was given, and he's far greater than Elijah, one of the great prophets. It's fine to honor and respect godly men and women. We should. The Bible says, honor to whom honor is due. It says in Hebrews, obey your leaders. It's right to respect godly leaders, but only Jesus is the Son of God. He alone is the Savior of the world. He alone is the true glory of God. Maybe you're thinking, well, yeah, Phil, but when Moses came out of that tent, like his face was shining with the glory of God. Well, Moses reflected the glory of God. He was in God's presence, and he came out with his face shining, just like the moon reflects the light of the sun. You know, the moon has no light in and of itself. It's just reflecting the sun's light. So Moses' face reflected the glory of God. Jesus is the glory of God. He is the divine glory. It's emanating from him. Huge difference. God is saying, Moses, a mighty servant of mine. Elijah, a great prophet of mine. But this is my son. I love him. Listen to him. Hebrews chapter 1 says this. I like to use a lot of scripture because scripture is so powerful. He, Jesus, is, look at, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Far superior to Moses, far superior to Elijah, even superior or more excellent than the angels in heaven. That's why the angels worship him. And if anybody in the scripture tries to worship an angel, they say, don't do that. Worship God. I'm just an angel. I'm just a created being. I'm just a servant. Worship God. At any rate, if you read these three accounts, Matthew, Luke, and right here in Mark, when Peter, James, and John were enveloped by this bright cloud, when they heard God's voice coming from the cloud, they were terrified. I'll bet they were. Especially if it happened at night. Matthew says, they fell on their faces, and Jesus, and they were terrified, and Jesus came to them and touched them and said, get up, don't be afraid. I love that. I love the Lord. Any good father, any good mother, when your little boy or little girl's terrified, you just scoop them up and you hug them and you comfort them. You tell them it's going to be okay. And here, Jesus cares about these tough men, especially Peter. He doesn't rebuke them. Hey, come on, what's wrong with you? Get up. No, he sees their fear. And because he loves them, he comes to them, he touches them, and he's quick to say, hey, get up. It's going to be okay. I'm here with you. Back to the story, let's read on verse 8. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. So they get up, and Moses is gone, Elijah vanished, It's just Jesus, but he looks the same way he looked when they were coming up the mountain. The rocks and the trees looked normal. And they're going, what just happened here? And now there's the long hike down the 9,000-foot mountain. Let's read about it. Verse 9. And they were coming down the mountain. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Can you think? They're probably thinking, Peter, James, and John, wait till we tell the other guys about this. And Jesus said, don't tell them. Not yet. Wait till I've risen from the dead. This is the same thing Jesus said in the last chapter, in chapter 8, after Peter declared, you are the Christ, when Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And then he warned them, the word there strictly admonished them, to tell no one about him. Why? What's going on here? Jesus knew that people were not ready to receive what he was about to do and the way in which he came. Even his own disciples didn't get it yet. They were looking for a militant Messiah who would rule with an iron fist, who would get rid of the Romans and usher in his kingdom on earth. They were not looking for a suffering servant who would teach and talk about peace and then go and be slain on a cross. And he knew they wouldn't get it and they weren't ready for it. So he said, wait until I rise from the dead, then tell them about it. And so verse 10, they kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead might mean. They still don't get it. They're coming down 9,000. What's he talking about, rising from the dead? Here's why. They would have been taught that in the age to come, all the righteous are going to rise again all at once. Here's their rabbi talking about he's going to rise. The thought of anybody rising earlier than the resurrection in the age to come was very confusing. They're trying to figure it out. You got to give them some points for trying. Look at verse 11. So they asked him, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Now, they just saw Elijah, right? So they're saying, now, wait a minute. You're the Messiah, and the scriptures teach us that Elijah must come first, because they knew the prophecy of Malachi, that before the Messiah could come, Elijah had to come first. Well, they just saw Elijah. Peter just said, you're the Messiah. So they're saying, aren't you setting up your earthly kingdom? Let's see what Jesus says. 12, Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man, that's speaking of himself, must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him. First of all, Jesus stands with Malachi's prophecy and says, yes, Elijah does come first. The prophecy is correct. Not only that, he said Elijah has already come, and they did to him whatever they wanted. Well, what's he talking about? Well, again, if you read Matthew's account, crystal clear. He said Elijah came, they did not recognize him. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. When John the Baptist was in the Jordan River baptizing, they asked him, are you the Messiah? He said, no. They said, are you Elijah? He said, no. He said, who are you then? He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. I'm here to prepare the way for the Messiah. Luke says it this way, that he, John the Baptist, it is he who will go as a forerunner before him, Jesus, look at, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents back to their children. And by the way, that's God's heart. He always wants the parents to love their kids and the kids to love their parents and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Jesus is saying here, look, John prepared the way for me. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah, and they killed him. In the same way, I too am going to suffer, be rejected, and be killed. He just said that at the end of chapter 8. But I'm going to rise again. Before glory comes suffering. And those of you that are going through hard times right now, there's a glory awaiting, but suffering comes before glory. All right, now, let's take a breath. That's the text. So what? What does this mean for you and me today? What's the transfiguration have to do with your life right here, you guys over here, those of you in the video venue? What's it have to do with my life? It's always good to ask yourself every time you read the Bible, Lord, what do you want to say to me? And as we begin to land the plane, I want to just spend a few minutes with you. I want to give you three things that jumped out at me from this passage. There could be 25, but let me just give you three. And if you're taking notes, write them down. The first thing is this: a glorious future awaits you. If you know Jesus, if you've repented of your sins, a glorious future awaits you. And if you haven't, do it today. Come to Jesus today. Go get baptized today. A glorious future awaits you. All of us who know him will one day get to experience what Peter, James, and John experienced that day. We'll see Jesus in all of his glory. We'll see his face. We'll feel his touch. We'll hear his voice. We'll fall on our faces in awe and worship. I don't think we'll be terrified. I think we'll just be in awe and wonder. And we'll experience the very presence of God, not just for a few moments, but for all eternity. Think about what we just read here. Here's Moses, though he'd been dead for about 1,500 years, and Elijah, who'd been taken up to heaven 900 years before. Yet here they are, not only alive, but talking with Jesus. By the way, it's interesting. Moses, God sent him up to a mountain to die, and the Bible says God buried him. Elijah was taken up. He never died. He was taken up to heaven, caught up into heaven in a whirlwind, just like Enoch in the Old Testament. They were the two who were caught up. So I think God is saying here, those that have died, those that you know who love, who knew the Lord, who have died, Moses is, here he is very much alive in glorious splendor. And there's going to be a generation when Christ returns to set up his kingdom who will just meet him and be with him forever and ever. And I think Elijah represents there. But they aren't just three bright bulbs. They're clearly recognizable, called Moses and Elijah. I think of my mom and my dad, who were both with the Lord. I missed them so much this Thanksgiving because we had so many Thanksgivings together. I especially miss my mom because she's a great cook. But my wife's a good cook too. Don't get me wrong there. So anyway, but boy, did I miss them this weekend. All the great memories we had as a family, Christmases and Thanksgiving. They're with the Lord. They're in his presence. In a far better place. And we're going to be together again someday. And I believe Hebrews teaches they're in this cloud of witnesses. I can't prove it biblically, but I believe God lets them look down from time to time and see things, some of the fruit of their lives going on. But they're with the presence of the Lord. But a glorious future awaits you. Never forget this. Jesus is returning to take complete control, to put every enemy under his feet, and to reveal his glory for all to see. And it will never be hidden for all eternity. For just a few minutes, these guys, Peter, James, and John, just a few minutes, they got a glimpse of it. But don't worry, you will too. And it won't be just for a few short moments. You will be with the Lord forever, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says. This is what we call the blessed hope. So all who know Jesus here today, a glorious future awaits you. The second thing is this, if you're taking notes, you too will be transformed. Now, this isn't directly from our text, but it's all over the scriptures, and I need to talk about it for a second. You too will be transformed because God is the transformer. And I don't mean like the movie. Let me show you what I mean. The transfiguration gives us a demonstration or a glimpse of the glory of the coming future kingdom. But just as Jesus was transfigured, so you too, if you know him, will be transformed and given a new imperishable body one day. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, you will be changed. Philippians, Paul put it this way. I love the book of Philippians. I've taught through it before. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you're eagerly awaiting him, his return. Who will, what? Transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exert, how's he going to do it? By the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Wow. Another translation says that God will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. I have good news for you. A new body awaits you. And some of us could use it. I won't say who, but I'm one of them. And you don't even have to hit the gym. I hit the gym yesterday. Sometimes I think it's pointless, but I'm still trying. But a new body awaits you. But here's the deal. And it'll be an imperishable, eternal body. This body you're in wasn't meant to last for eternity. The Bible says 70, if due to strength, 80 years. That's it. Because of modern medicine, we have a few people. Few people make it beyond that, 80, 90, 100. This is not your forever body if you're a follower of Jesus. It's a house. We're to care for it. It's a beautiful thing. God's going to give you an imperishable one day. But not only will you be changed future, listen to me, right now God is in the process of changing you. Right now, today. Romans 8:29 says that God's will is to conform you to the image of his son. That's an internal work. He wants you to be more like Jesus, to have Jesus' attitude, Jesus' passion for the Father, the love of God flowing from you. He wants your speech to be pure and holy and speak like Jesus would speak. It's a work he's doing in your life, and the more you cooperate, the faster it happens. Well, what's that mean? It means he's working, he's molding, he's making you like his son. He's transforming you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this, "We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord." There's that word glory again. Look at, "are being transformed," by the way, that's the same Greek word there, translated transformed, as translated transfigured in Jesus here. Same thing going on. You too will be transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed," same word again, translated transfigured here in our text, "by the renewing of your mind." That's how God changes you, because you live, your life, the way you live comes out of how you think, how you view life. And so God is renewing our minds so that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. How many of you today would say, you know what, since I've met Jesus, I'm not the same person I used to be. God is changing me. Raise your hand if that's true of you. Yeah. Some of you here have been set free from horrible addictions. Jana, who's here, completely delivered from alcoholism. By the grace of God, I never got into drugs at all. I've never even been drunk. I tasted beer once and couldn't stand it. But I had other addictions, believe me. One of them was music. You say, music? How could music be an addiction? Well, for 9 years before I met the Lord, my life was all about music. I played professionally for 9 years in a band, and everything was in my head. It was like a computer. Most of it was lies and ungodly stuff. And when I came to the Lord, and I'm sitting in sermons like this, and I'm hearing teachings like, "Let your mind dwell on that which is good and acceptable and pure," and then I go out the next night and I'm playing this immoral stuff. It was like, what's going on here? And I'm realizing I'm not thinking correctly. And I was in church once, and somebody said, "You should memorize scripture." I use 3x5 cards. On the way to work, I stick them on my visor. I go, "I'll try that." I was shoveling cement. I went from being in a band to that. And so I used to listen to the radio, believe it or not. Some of you are old enough to remember before there was internet, before there was iTunes, before there was anything. We did have coffee makers. Anyway, there was a thing called the radio. And that's the only way you could listen to music. Then they came out with 8-track tapes and cassettes. But anyway, I used to listen to the radio. And so I just instinctively just reached for it. And so it was like I wanted to listen to it. I thought, no, I should have been memorizing the scripture up here. So I'd literally turn it off, but it was pure discipline. I wanted to listen to the radio. I did not want to memorize scripture. But I turned it off. And then I'd pull my visor down. I'd be driving along, memorizing not too safe, mostly at red lights. But so, and it was a fight for a while. But here's the deal. Suddenly, it was like 5 months went by, and I realized I haven't been turning the radio on for 5 months. I'm going to turn it on. I turned the music on, and immediately it was disgusting to me. I can't believe I was addicted to that stuff. God had so renewed my mind and reprogrammed my mind and changed me that I had new desires and new things brought me joy. This young man that I was at the time was being transformed. Transfigured. In order for me to grow, some things had to go. And by the way, nothing has changed. I haven't arrived yet. I got problems. Try ask my wife. In order for me to grow, some things have to go. And if I resist and don't let go of those things, I stop growing. But if I repent and let go of those things, then I start to grow. I wonder for you here today, is there anything God is saying, you know what? You keep doing that. Seeing that, saying that, going there, and you're finding some temporary pleasure in it, but I'm telling you, I have something far greater for you. You're actually going to be delivered from that if you'll simply come to me. And if that's you, man, I would just say run to it. Just run to it and let those things go so that you can continue to grow. You know, none of us, I'm not what I once was, and I'm not what I will be one day when I see him face to face, but I thank God that he's changing me. And one day, by the way, this process will be over. God will no longer be changing you. You will be changed. And this is clearly taught in 1 John 3. Again, John, who's here in the mountain transfiguration, he says this. We are now the children of God, but it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. The day is coming when you won't be being changed. You will be changed. So for all of you who have been saved by Jesus today, a glorious future awaits you. Look for it. Be excited for it. God's transforming you, and the more you cooperate, the faster it happens. Number three, and we'll be done. It's God's desire that you both love and listen to his son. Peter, James, and John not only saw Jesus transfigured, they heard the Father's voice coming from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Peter says, we heard the voice when we were with him on the mountain. By the way, this is interesting. If you read one of the other accounts, Peter, James, and John were asleep. They almost missed this. Can you imagine? The transfiguration is happening. Jesus is shining like the sun. Moses and Elijah, and you're like... They woke up just in time, just before they parted, it says, just before they left. They're sleeping in the garden. They're sleeping on the Mount of Transfiguration, but God lets them wake up just in time. And if you're into deep sleep, and if it was nighttime and you woke up and there's Moses and Elijah and Jesus, you'd be terrified too. You probably said, are you seeing what I'm seeing? And there they were. Man. What an amazing, amazing thing is going on here. They woke up just in time. So what does that mean, Phil? I'd say don't fall asleep in your walk with the Lord. Don't become complacent. Don't become lulled to sleep. If your passion for Jesus is fading, repent today and get it back. Have you noticed the less you spend time here, the less you want to spend time here? The more you spend time here, the more you want to spend time here. That's just the way it works. God gives you a hunger for his word. If you ask him to give it to you, he will give it to you. But if you ignore the scriptures and just go about life and come here occasionally or whatever, you're going to be lulled to sleep and you're going to miss some stuff. You're not going to be praying the prayers that God wants to pray through you that are going to transform your kids and transform your life. And you're going to miss things because you were just sleeping. These guys woke up just in time. So love Jesus passionately and listen to him intently. God, it's a command here. This is my son. I love him. Listen to him. God still says, this is my son. I love him. You love him too. And listen to him. And if you love him, Jesus said, you'll keep my commands. Where are you going to learn his commands? Right here. So this week, gang, as you go through life, as you go where God leads you, go to the job God's given to you right now, you hang out with the family he's given you, whatever it might be, or the friends you have, just remember a glorious future awaits you if you know Jesus. And if you don't, meet him today. Come to him today, right now, when I pray. It's a time for you to step forward. Come over here and be baptized. And just, it's a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. And all your sin will be forgiven. Do you realize that God can wash away all your sin and make you whiter than any bleach on earth could wash it? You say, Phil, you don't know the stuff I've done. I don't want to know the stuff you've done. But God knows the stuff you've done. And he loves you so much, he sent his son to die for that junk. And to wash you white as snow, all you have to do is say you want it. And if you've never done that, and the best way to prove that you want it, to express the outward expression, if that's what's in your heart, is to be baptized today. Or if you just have questions, just go over here to this prayer room and let us talk to you. A glorious future awaits anyone who knows Jesus. Secondly, remember, those of you who love the Lord, God is transforming you. Cooperate with him this week. And the last thing is this week, love Jesus passionately, listen to him intently. If you don't just remember these three things, but actually live them out in the power of the Holy Spirit, if you do that, whatever comes your way, you're going to be okay. I guarantee it, because that's the kind of God we serve. Amen? Amen. Go ahead and close your Bible. Bow your head with me. And as the band comes back up, let me just lead you in prayer. Don't worry about the person on your right or your left. Just sit before the Lord, and we're going to take some time, as we do every week, to respond. God, what are you saying to me today? For some of you, maybe it's, you know what? I have a God who can forgive all my sin. I want to run to him today. Maybe for some of you, it's like, I need to be the encourager to my son or my daughter or my husband or my wife or my boss or whatever it might be, just as Moses and Elijah spurred Jesus on. I'm being sent by the Lord to go do that. Maybe it's just, Lord, I want to be passionate about you again. I've fallen asleep. All you need to do is say, Lord, forgive me. I'm coming back to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And so, Father, thank you for this time where we can sing and where we can see you again through worship and all of your beauty and all of your glory and remember you. This is my Son, in whom I am pleased. Listen to him. May we listen to you right now in Jesus' name.